I want to call your attention this morning to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. This morning we're going to be studying verses 9 through 12 as we continue in our series on the book of Romans. Paul concluded in the last study that God pays no attention to the Jewish claim to be exempt from judgment on the grounds that they are Jews. You know, one of the things that we have pointed out over past studies in the book of Romans is that religious people always think that they have a higher place or standing with God. They always examine themselves and they say, because of my standing or because of my race or because of my religious background, I have a higher standing with God. And God is going to be more lenient with me because of my higher standing. And we have learned from the book of Romans that God pays no attention. God pays no attention whether you're Jew or Gentile. The Bible tells us, as we're going to study today, all are under sin. The fact that the Jews were given the revealed Word of God does not mean that the Jews somehow are going to be exempt from judgment. As a matter of fact, we learned that their responsibility was greater because they had been given the truth and they chose to reject that truth. Let's begin reading at verse 9 this morning as we read through these few verses of Scripture here in Romans chapter 3. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray as we open and examine your word this morning that we might have the Holy Spirit's light and understanding today. We ask, dear Father, that you would help us not to be daydreaming about the afternoon activities. Help us, Father, not be thinking about our schedule for the coming week or vacation plans that would distract us from Thy Word. Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would be able to teach us and that we might have ears to hear. For, Father, we're going to be held accountable one day to the Word that we've heard here today, July the 8th, 2007. We're going to one day have to give an account for how we handled Thy precious Word and how we heard Thy precious Word. We ask, dear Lord, that you would give us wisdom today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of those here without Christ. Lord, may this be the day that they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Religion in itself cannot exempt anyone from the judgment of God. Jew and Gentile alike, religious and non-religious, all stand before God alone, exposed to His wrath, on the grounds that they are what the Bible calls sinners. I want us to look today at the awfulness of the curse of sin. The awfulness of the curse of sin. Folks, if you don't have God's understanding about what sin is and what sinners are, then you are being misled. If you don't have God's understanding, then you will have a false understanding and you're going to be held accountable for God's understanding of what sin is. So we need to be open and receptive to His precious words today as we look at what the Bible says about the awfulness of the curse of sin. Now look at verse 9, please, and I want to share with you a little bit different translation of this because it's a little more clearly what I'm going to share with you. It says here, what then, are we better than they? A literal translation of this is, what then, are we in a worse case than they? Here Paul has been telling these Jewish people who have thrown up these red herrings that we studied last Sunday in the early parts of chapter 3, the red herrings that were thrown out about their religious standing before God. And now the question comes whenever Paul has done away with all their red herrings, are we now in a worse case than the Gentiles? You've taken away all of our belief system. Paul, one by one, beginning at verse 1 last week, as we shared God's Word, he took away, peg by peg, all the religious platform that they had built their lives upon. So now they come back with this question, what then, are we in a worse case than they? And Paul says, not altogether. No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. In other words, Paul wants them to understand that we're all on equal footing here upon this earth. We are all, the Bible says, under sin. In other words, sin is a proven fact. Sin is a proven fact. We are all under sin. In addition to our passage here, I want you to notice, please, that the word proven is used here. Notice, please, for we have before proved. In the original language, this is in what is known as the aorist middle. It's a verb form, and it means to have proven beforehand. It is the language of the court or the language of the bar. Legally, Paul had proven his point in the discovery phase of the trial and the presentation of evidence in trial, and they were all found guilty. That's what the word means. Proven here. In the discovery phase, the evidence was turned over. In the evidence phase, when the trial took place, the evidence was presented. And the Bible has declared Jesus Christ, the judge, all under sin. Case settled. Judgment rendered. Here's the picture that's given to us here. Now let's look at the court scene. Let's look through the Bible and see the evidence that's presented against man, that all mankind is under the dominion of sin. That's what the word under means. It means to be brought under the dominion of. Man is under the dominion of sin. Let's look at the trail through the Scriptures of man's sin. And we certainly cannot take all the Bible verses, but I want to take those that I believe prove this very point. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 46 we read, "There is no man that sinneth not." As early in the Scriptures we learn, "There is no man that sinneth not." Psalm 143 and verse 2, "And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." Proverbs 20 and verse 9, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin?" Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, "Surely there is not a righteous man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." You know, I want to tell you something. The book of Ecclesiastes has taken a bum rap. A lot of people take the book of Ecclesiastes and say, "Oh, that's just the natural man talking." No, it's the natural man under the conviction of God's Word. And he begins to reveal his heart, and the Word begins to do its work in his heart, and he begins to discuss all the things that are taking place, and he comes to this reality in Ecclesiastes 7, "Surely there is not a righteous man upon earth." How did he come to that conclusion? That's not a natural man's conclusion, is it? Because natural man concludes that everybody has a spark of divinity within them. That every man is a promise and a possibility. All we have to do is fan the flames and they will burst forth this divine creature. Oh, that's humanistic. That's not what the Bible says. And we find that in Ecclesiastes, Solomon comes to the conclusion, "There is not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Isaiah 53:6, all of you have memorized this, I'm sure, at one point in time in your life. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Then in Galatians 3:22, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin." Remember that saying years and years ago we used to hear, "All means all." That's all means. And how quickly we can find an exception to all. You know that detergent called all? That's really an exception. Because we've used all and we haven't got all the stains out of our clothes. Right? It says all. You put all down in there and you put it in that Kenmore washing machine and you say, "I'm going to get all the stains out of my clothes because it says all." But they don't all come out, do they? There's an exception, see? It said all, but it doesn't get all the stains out. Therefore, the Bible word all, there must be exceptions to that. Right? No, wrong. The Bible says all are under sin. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon," how many men? "All men, for that all have sinned." Over and over again, the Bible is making very clear that there is not one exception except for Jesus Christ. But other than that, there are no exceptions to this. All have sinned. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. All. Everyone, Ephesians 2:3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Romans 7:18, in me dwelleth no good thing. Then Isaiah 1:4-6, listen carefully, as Isaiah, through the pen of inspiration, describes Israel. O sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. There's nothing more grotesque than to come upon someone that has a body covered with open sores. To see that. I saw that in India. People who would sit along the side and they were begging and would have these grotesque sores on their bodies. And you would look at that and you say, we don't see that in America. And your stomach turns. And that's how Isaiah described Israel. Israel, the one who had been God's chosen people. Israel that God loved, and with tenderness He sent His prophets to witness to them and to draw them unto Himself. That's what He says concerning them. There are people with open sores. Jew and Gentile alike, as we have read in these scriptures, are all under the curse of sin. All means everyone, wholly, completely, no exceptions. The Scriptures make it clear beyond any doubt that all have sinned. Therefore, sin is universal. Sin has affected the entire human race in every age from the beginning of the world with Adam down to the present age. It has affected every land, every race, and every situation where mankind has been placed, and every action of man is tainted with sin. Even the ones that God used to pen down His holy word were men who had to deal with personal sin. Do you understand that? The writers of Scripture were not individuals that were perfect. They were people just like you and I that God chose to use, and He perfectly preserved His word as they wrote the Scriptures. But they were people with personal sin. All are affected. The universality of the gospel indicates the universality of sin. Can I say that again? The universality of the gospel. The gospel goes out to the whole world. Why is that? Because the whole world is in sin. It's under the dominion of sin. It required a universal gospel because sin is universal. Yet, when it comes to the matter of sin, we have a very low view of it. We don't have God's view of it. We have our own idea. So, the Apostle Paul here in verse 10 anchors us to the Word. Rather than personal opinion about sin, rather than this person's idea or this church's idea or this religion's idea about sin, what does Paul do? He takes the Jew and the Gentile and he says, come with me, let's anchor ourselves to the Word because your opinions differ. But God's Word does not. It's consistent. Notice what he says in verse 10. As it is written. As it is written. Gegraptai. It's in the perfect passive tense, and it means this. The perfect tense indicates the permanent and authoritative character of that which is written. God chose the Greek language to communicate this because of its preciseness. And in certain tenses, things are clarified and give us understanding so we can't wiggle out from underneath it. Like my dog. He can wiggle into situations and wiggle out. It's fun to watch him try to... He'll get himself stuck between the bushes. He'll chase a ball. that goes up into the azalea bushes, and there's that dog squeezing through all these branches, and he's wiggling his way through, and he finally pops out with his head sticking up the bush there. I mean, crazy. Wiggling his way through. And people say, well, don't worry about the Bible. I'll wiggle my way through and I'll come out on the other side. Doesn't work that way. As it is written indicates that the permanent and authoritative character of that which is written has been established. You cannot go back and say there's something wrong with that statement. As it is written. Now here we find that man has a perverted heart. He has a perverted heart. Let's look at these four areas here that are given to us in the time that we have remaining. As it is written, what is written in the Bible concerning sin and concerning man's heart? There is none righteous, no, not one. Now the language is clear. The language means without exception, there is none that is righteous. In other words, man is perverted in justice. Man is perverted in justice. There are none that are righteous. No, not even one. Paul shows first that in their relationship to God and man, men are unrighteous. Man is incapable by nature of doing that which is right in the sight of God. Now, man can do right things, but man cannot take those right things and build a foundation upon which his eternal soul can be founded and go off into eternity with Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? It's possible to do what is right, but it's not possible to take what I've done as righteous and turn it into a foundation for salvation. We teach our children, we want you to do right. Don't lie. Don't steal. Be obedient. But understand, when we teach them that, we're not building a righteous foundation for them. They're not going to be saved as a result of that. Because all of our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. You cannot build a foundation by doing right. You understand that? I think we need to be clear about this. Sometimes we get these connotations, you know, well, if they just do enough right things and God will be pleased with them. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Salvation requires a perfect sacrifice, and there was only one that could fit the bill, and that was Jesus Christ the righteous. Why? Because there was none righteous, no, not even one. We live in a generation and society that thrives on exceptions. Have you noticed that? You establish a rule. We have rules out at our ballpark, and we're inundated. Every year with people, we'll change the rule. Who makes the rules around here? Every player should play every inning in the baseball team. Okay, we've got 13 people on this team. That means we're going to put 13 people on the field. Can you imagine the chaos? Can you imagine the chaos? What if one team only has 9 and you have 13? Is that going to be fair? Absolutely not. So you have rules that balance it out and put them in for a certain number of innings, and it works mathematically, and everybody will get an opportunity to play. They just won't be able to play the whole game every time. Who makes the rules around here? We got to change that rule. No. You have to conform to the rule. Man thrives on exceptions. Don't make me pay this bill. I'm an exception. I have this excuse. Or I shouldn't have to do that because I have this condition. And therefore, because of this condition that I have, I don't have to do that. I'm the exception. We live in a world of exceptions. I was watching a program about productivity in the workplace, and they had percentages of the days of the week in which people show up to work. Notoriously, they arrive late on Mondays. Why? Because they spent the weekend doing what? Partying. Notoriously, they leave early on Fridays. They leave early. Why? Because they want to get to the next party. And productivity on Mondays and Fridays are pitiful. People are wanting to get off early to go play, but don't expect me to be early to work on Monday to work. Does that sound right to you? Sounds like something's corrupted in that. Sounds like, talked about the people that are on their computers at work planning their vacations. planning their next outing. They're on there when the boss isn't looking, and they're just going to town making their reservations and doing all this kind of stuff when they're supposed to be what? Working. There is none righteous, no, not one. They've got a corrupt heart. They're going to take advantage of a situation that will work for me. Why? Because you have a corrupt heart. Man is perverted in justice. There's nothing right about that. But I'm an exception. I'm an exception. I'll do this because I'm an exception. No, you're not. You're corrupt. God does not try men by their own standards. Mr. O'Pager and I were talking back during the T-Ball World Series about you can never fail when you're your own standard. Isn't that interesting? I can never fail if I have my own standards because I can adjust them. I can change them. You know, these kids that hit home runs. I heard a parent, we were out on the field when we gave out the home run trophy, and there was a boy that was on the same team with a home run champion, and he had hit a lot of home runs, and they were all gathered after the group, and they were all over on the side, and the mama had her arm around the shoulder. Son, I know they should have given you a trophy. I know they should have given you a trophy, but you know, as far as we're concerned, you're the home run champion. Now, here was a boy. He was teared up because he didn't get a trophy. This other guy that hit, you know, so many more home runs than he did got a trophy, but he didn't get a home. And here's mama over there with her arm around said, you know, as far as we're concerned, you're the home run champion. Can I tell you what that boy is going to be like in 10 years? Huh? These things matter, folks. What did she do to her child? She lied to him. No, there was a winner over there, son. You'll just have to work harder next year. We'll have to practice on that so you can get better. But instead of doing that, as far as we're concerned, you're the home run champion and he's not. By what standard? Our standard, right? Do you realize that there are over 7 billion people that live on this planet and all of them have 7 billion different ideas about what's right and what's wrong and what truth is? Do you understand that? We all have different ideas. If I were to go around this room and ask you about your idea of sin, I would get, ever how many people we have, we'd all have a slightly different idea. Or we might say the same words because we parrot what we hear, because we're expected to say that. But when we actually were to examine your heart, I'm afraid we'd find out that there's some differing ideas about what sin is. I found this statement by Mr. John Phillips, Bible commentator. No person's life cuts much of a figure when placed alongside the perfection of Jesus Christ. You know, we like to compare ourselves among ourselves. We like to look and say, you know, I'm better looking than that individual over here. Oh, he's 43 years old. I'm 43. Boy, he looks old. Wow. He sure looks old. He's not as distinguished looking as I am. You know, oh, evil, wicked heart. You know, you'll see kids, they'll come in and they're working on their muscles, you know. Daddy, I'm bigger than so-and-so. No, you're not. My dad had an answer to that. We would come in there and say, Dad, look how big my muscles are. Dad would say, oh, it's as hard as marshmallows. Right there. And we didn't catch on until about 12th grade. We figured out what it was that he was saying. Yeah, they're as hard as marshmallows. Woo! Man, that's great. And we had just been chopped down as far as our ideas and concepts. It is no wonder that God says there is none righteous, no, not one, because we're living examples of that every day. But we don't believe it. We don't accept that. Experience tells us that. Much more, the Word of God tells us this, but even experience proves it. But we put on blinders. We cover our eyes, we cover our ears, we cover our mouth. And we say to ourselves, I'm okay. Oh, we're perverted in justice. How about the mind? Notice, please, verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. None that understandeth. In the Greek, sunio. Sunio means to understand, to discern. The ability to be able to think something through. That's the word that we have here. Man's power to think lifts him above the animals. Now, I wonder about that sometimes. You know, you look out and you see how some people act and you'd say, well, you know, the animals have something on us. At least they behave themselves. We have people that are out doing all kinds of wild and crazy things, and violence is in our streets. Makes you wonder, but that's the case. Man's power to think lifts him above the animals. We have no animals that have developed DNA testing, have we? We have no animals that have performed and perfected the ability to be able to rocket people from this earth into outer space and then bring them into trajectories around the earth and then bring them back down safely on the earth. No animals have been able to do that. Man has a brilliant intellect, yet it is strangely clouded and corrupted to spiritual realities. Isn't that interesting? Despite his genius, man betrays a remarkable denseness when it comes to the things of God. He has no natural understanding. Turn with me very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Sunio. They're spiritually discerned, but man, he cannot understand. He cannot grasp it. Colossians 1, verse 21. Flip over a few more pages there in your Bibles. Book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. One of the things that reconciliation does is that it gives us the mind of Christ. When we are reconciled unto God, the darkness that was upon our spiritual minds is removed, and now I understand and I can know because I have the Spirit of God indwelling me. Our minds apart from Christ are warped and twisted because the curse runs deep into the very roots of the thinking processes of man. You know, you may think you have a right motive and be completely dead wrong. You may say, oh, I have that other person's best in mind, but in reality you have your own best in mind, and you're going to work that person so it works out for you. That's just another sign of the corrupted mind. Perverted in mind, none that understandeth. Man is unreasonable in his attitude to God. Man is unreasonable. Man does not realize how abominable his sin is to God. Man's unreasonable. My sin's not that bad, God. Well, I don't hurt anybody. Well, there's no man as an island. Anytime you commit sin, you send out shockwaves. You send out shockwaves, and it affects, you may not be able to see it. You may not visually be able to see, oh, this is the effect of my sin, but it's there. It'll be there in your children's hearts. It'll be there in your wife's heart. It'll be there in your family's life, in your Sunday school class, or whatever you affect, in your business people that you work with. Your sin has an impact. It sends forth shockwaves. Man does not realize how holy God is and what is involved in the alternatives of heaven and hell. If we were able to take our whole church and pass through the portal of death to the other side, to a devil's hell, and show you all the horrors and pangs of hell, it still wouldn't make any difference for most people. You remember, that's what the man in hell that lifted up his eyes, he cried out and said, why don't you send Abraham from the dead to preach to my brothers? They need to be saved. He said, he has Moses and the prophets. He has the witness. It would make no difference if you brought your brothers here, for they would find some excuse. There is none that understand. They don't understand. Oh, how we need to grasp the truth here concerning the awfulness of the curse of sin. Number one, we are perverted in justice. Number two, we're perverted in mind. Number three, we're perverted in spirit. Perverted in spirit. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none. How many? None. Any exceptions? No. There is none that seeketh after God. That which communicates with God is the Spirit, we're told. I think some of you may be questioning in your mind, how can this be possible? In view of the fact that pagan lands are filled with temples and worshipers, surely there's something in our spirit that wants to worship. But the Bible has answered that question in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20. The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. This desire to worship in the heart of man is not a desire to worship the true and living God. Can we understand that? You know, we might get this touch, oh, it's so nice, you know, I have a relative that at least he's going to church, but if he's going to a God-forsaken church, what difference is it? We placate our minds and we soften things by saying, well, you know they do, they watch some television with some TV evangelists, and that's pretty good. It's better than robbing a bank. Well, that's not the kind of comparisons that God uses. For you see, God has told us that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. So all their worship is wasteful. They're corrupted in their spirit. Behind the world's false beliefs is the God of this world. Understand that and know that. Religion apart from regeneration in Christ is vanity. It is utter vanity. No man can come unto me, Jesus Christ said, except the Father draw him. The Father draws the spirit of man and the soul of man. He draws him unto his Son, Jesus Christ, constantly pulling. And when man's heart rebels and says, I don't want Jesus Christ, then whatever you call worship is not worship of God, it's worship of demons. The Bible makes that clear. The word seeketh here is an interesting word. Exeteo, which is defined as to seek out, search for, and which speaks of a determined search after something. There is none that is determined to seek out God. That's what the Bible is saying. Some people are shoppers. All right? My wife is a professional shopper. All right? She knows all the places to go. She knows all the sales places. I mean, she's a professional shopper. I'm not. If I have a list, I go in and get exactly what's on my list. I don't go to different stores looking. I'll go find one store and find it all there and pack it up and go home. I'm not a shopper. I don't care to shop. I don't go to the mall. Very rarely do I go to the mall. I just don't care to shop. I'm just not a shopper. If I asked for a show of hand, how many of you like shopping? It would be overwhelming and I would be the only one that wouldn't raise his hand, no doubt. Okay? Maybe not. But there are a lot of people that are shoppers. They shop around until they find something that suits their religious tastes. Right? Shoppers. Most people are not that independent. They tend to accept their religious convictions ready-made. Give me a set of religious convictions. It's like going down to the store and say, well, here's the conviction aisle. Okay? And this is what the Baptists believe over here. And here's independent Bible people over here. And here's Assembly of God over here. And oh, wow, over here. Here we have the charismatic group. They have their set of convictions. Which one do I want to pick? Now, is that how we're to come to our convictions? Absolutely not. We come to our convictions by study of the Word of God. And the Jewish people had developed their convictions not from the Word of God, but from their traditions. Their traditions had been passed down one to the other, and they became more holy and more high than God's Word. And they were basing their eternity upon their rites and their rituals. Oh, how sad. Some Christians shop congregations in order to find the church that offers the worship style and experience that fits their expectation. In most communities, churches are known for their worship styles and music programs. Those dissatisfied with what they find at one church can quickly run down the street to another, sometimes using the language of the shopper to explain their new church, such as, this church meets our needs. Or, they allow us to worship like we really want to. These are not genuine seekers after truth. You understand that? These are not genuine seekers after truth. These are people that are looking for something that will entertain them, that will make them happy. And God's not in that business. Apart from the drawing and convicting work of the Holy Spirit, they end up in just another brand of delusion. That's what happens. Another brand of delusion. There are people, I was speaking to a Southern Baptist pastor this past spring, came out here to the ballpark. And I asked him, I said, I read in the paper, and they had a thing about the fact that the number of baptisms were falling in the Southern Baptist Church and attendance was dropping. And he said, you know, he said, we see that at our church. He said, people are in a cycle here in Milton. They'll come to our church for 3 or 4 weeks, and they'll run down here to the next Southern Baptist church for 3 or 4 weeks, and then they'll go over here, and they make this big circle, and they never stop. They're never committed. They're never committed to the one church, and we'll see them. We'll expect them to see them once a year for a period of time. And he was bemoaning the fact of that reality. Why? Because they're shopping. The church is not a store. Amen? The church is not a store. We don't have aisles where you can go and pick your convictions, and we don't have aisles where you can go and you can pick out this flavor of entertainment or this song over here. The church is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And if you're not satisfied with Him, nothing, nothing will satisfy you. Praise the Lord, He took the initiative because we didn't seek after Him. The Bible says He sought after us. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I think the most horrible feeling is to be lost. To be out in the woods somewhere and to be lost and nobody know where you're at and you don't know where you're at. So what do? You start calling out. You start hoping that someone will hear your voice. Heard about the lady that was lost in her car. Went off an embankment up here in Alabama off of I-65. And they found her a week afterwards. She was pinned in her car. She was so weak because she had not been able to drink any water, and she was pinned in her car, but someone heard her faint cries. They were in a boat going by, and they heard her faint cries. Help, she'd been calling for a week. Calling for a week, and they found her and rescued her. Saved her. Can you imagine? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ sought after us. The Good Shepherd went out and found the sheep, and I'm so thankful that He found Todd Brainerd. Not only perverted in seeking, but perverted in nature. Verse 12, notice please. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Perverted in nature. All gone out of the way. You make a line. Let's say, let's go here. And you lead, and what do? You look back at the line, and they're all over the place. Is there anything more frustrating to a teacher? To have a line. You have little bitty children. We used to have the rope. Put them on the rope. At least they'd have something to hang on to. We'll all be lost together in that case. But you make a line. And you watch teams trying to make a line. All right, let's line up for prayer. You would think you'd ask them to solve a calculus question. You know, line up. This kid's over here. He's got this going on, and line up, making a line is impossible. Why? Corrupted nature, perverted nature. That's the awfulness of sin. Man's nature is not goodness. That's what the Bible says here. These words rip apart all man's imagined goodness. Paul once boasted of his religious gains, until God showed him how utterly worthless they were. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 very quickly, because I want to illustrate this point as we close today. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. This is Paul speaking here. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Loss for Christ. The word unprofitable is from the Greek word that has the idea of being worthless, useless. Literally, to become worthless from worthlessness. How about that for a word? Literally, it's in the ingressive aorist tense, verb tense in the Greek, to become worthless from worthlessness. That's what man is. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. It is striking how God uses this tense here and in the previous account. This verb tense, this aorist tense, showing an action in time past that has continuing results and ramifications into the present. You know, you make a decision in the past, it keeps on having ramifications in the future. That's what the aorist tense in the Greek shares with us. And this is the same thought here. Man is a sinner at birth, and it has continuing ramifications throughout his life until he comes to Jesus Christ by faith. Until that moment. Then he receives the righteousness of Christ, and that bitter life of sin comes to an end, and the presence of the Holy Spirit is felt. Humanity is looked at from Adam down as partaking of his guilt and willfully following in his path. Verse 23 of our passage here, we're going to be studying here in the near future. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The idea is the idea of going bad or sour, like milk. You ever had a gallon of milk you brought home from the grocery store and you went and poured a glass and it was sour? Came from the store that way? There is nothing that you can't wash it out of your mouth once you get it in there. It's like bad buttermilk. We used to drink buttermilk when we were kids. Mom would make biscuits and she would pour a little bit up there and we'd drink. I love buttermilk. But when you have buttermilk that's sitting in the refrigerator too long, you can't wash it out of your mouth. The taste is there. You'd keep tasting it all day long after you've had that sour milk. And that's the picture of man. He's just as sour as he can be. And no matter how hard he tries to wash the taste of his sourness out, it's there because it's inbred in his heart. It's inbred in his heart. This is the awfulness of the curse of sin, folks. William Newell put it this way: corruption rather than holiness, selfishness rather than goodness, cruelty rather than kindness is the way of mankind everywhere because of his wicked heart. And we ask this question: how can good come from bad? Only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Only by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be getting into as we continue to develop the sinfulness of man. It's going to show how wonderful and how kind God was to send His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our stead that we might be delivered from the awful curse of sin. You better make sure you have God's understandings of what sin is. You better make sure you have, because you're going to be held accountable for it. You've heard His Word today. You've heard the truth. Now you need to examine your heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that You would use Your Word in a mighty way to touch hearts. Maybe there are folks here that have different definitions for sin. They're not as graphic as what the Bible has to say. They've been watered down and weakened because we're so used to using our own standards that we start defining words according to our own will. Father, we pray that You would convict us and convince us of the fact that we are sinners apart from Christ. We're under the curse, and we're under the judgment of God. We pray, dear Father, that You would work in hearts this day. Pray that You would draw sinners unto Yourself. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.